Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
And today we're turning our attention, our focus to the end on eternity. Imagine me telling you about a product that will last. A long-lasting product that I wanted to share with you. You know, I had some gum earlier this week, and that gum lasted so long that it almost lasted long enough for me to get it to where it actually would chew. You guys had a piece of gum like that? Like, you get a piece of gum, and just when you get it chewing right, the flavor's gone. Anybody there? Like, ah, that's not very long-lasting stuff, right? It doesn't hang with you very long. I've had some leftovers in the fridge before. That's not long-lasting. That's a short-term, that's a short window of life rare, right? In the fridge, yeah, you can freeze it, I guess, but that's just a few days. It's not very long-lasting. What if you were buying a house, and I told you that I guarantee that this house will last you at least a week? You'd be like, what? Exactly. You'd laugh at me. That'd be ridiculous. Or if I was selling you a car, right? And I would tell you that car, guess what? This car, it's good at least for about a month. It'll go for at least a month, I guarantee that. You wouldn't trust that at all either, right? It wouldn't have much value to you. It wouldn't be very long-lasting. It wouldn't be very sustainable. Definitely not eternal, right? Cars are not eternal. Anyway, don't get me started on cars. Cars are great help to get us places, and they are a huge drain on my wallet, right? Hallelujah. Anybody else feel that? Okay. All right, it's just cars. Anyway, that's personal confession time. That's all right. But our modern mindset has really messed with our ability to understand long-lasting or longevity. If you've ever gone back to using an older computer after you got a newer one, and you've gone back to an older computer and you click on it a couple times and you have to wait for it, and it's not long, but it'll just eat your lunch, won't it? It's like, oh my goodness, this thing's so slow. Or you get a new phone and it's like fast, and you pick up somebody's old phone, and then how do you do this? You have to wait for like a second. It's ridiculous, you know? If you've ever had to go back to a phone like that or a computer situation, you know what I'm talking about. You know the pain of slower speeds. If you are a person who has to tap your toe a little bit while you're waiting on the microwave to finish, you might know what I'm talking about too, right? Like, you get in a hurry. Anybody get in a hurry that way? If you have not stopped at a stop sign since your driver's exam, just kind of, yeah, exactly. Speed and patience and long lasting are challenges for us. They challenge us. They're something that our culture does not value. We want speed. We want right now. And something that's long-lasting, something that is paced, that is long-term, is not valued. We want it right now. We want to buy things right now. We want to use them right now. Sometimes people want to use stuff before it even gets paid for, right? Like, you eat the food in the store. I've seen people do that. They're eating the food in the store and take the wrapper to the counter and just beep. Like, wow, you couldn't wait like 2 minutes. Okay, anyway, I was hungry. Okay, well, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of new believers that had some timing questions. They were just getting into the faith. They were just receiving Christ and beginning to walk this out, this early church. They were expecting Jesus to return at any moment. You know why? Because Jesus said he was coming back. Now, something about when you watch a guy say something to you, then when that guy dies, and then a couple of days later, that guy rises from the dead, then he shows up every once in a while here and there, and then he says, hey, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm coming back. And then you watch him fly up into the sky. That leaves an impression on you. You'd be thinking, like I bet the disciples stood there when he ascended. They stood there and just waited, like, he said he's coming back. Didn't the angel say that? He's going to come back later, right? They had this instant, imminent expectation that Jesus was returning soon. When they said Jesus is coming back, they weren't expecting a 2,000-year delay. They were envisioning, like, any moment now, he's coming back. So we've got to tell some people. We've got some urgency about this mission that we're on, right? And so they were in that. But the question that they ended up with is that some of those saints, those early saints, were dying before Jesus came back, and they weren't sure how that worked with this gospel. They weren't sure what happened to them. If they're not here to go up with Jesus when he comes back, then did they miss it? Did they miss out? Do you have to stay alive until he gets here? They didn't know this because they were brand new. We wouldn't have known it either unless we had the Apostle Paul's teaching, right? We wouldn't have had the clarity on it. And so they didn't know, and so the Apostle Paul wrote them a letter. This is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, actually, one of the earliest writings. And he wrote this to this new church that he had founded. And he taught them that Christ was returning, but they didn't know what happens to those that died before that return. So Paul teaches them about what we call the rapture or the blessed hope. This teaching is one of the four cardinal doctrines or key doctrines of the Assemblies of God. That's salvation, Holy Spirit, healing, and rapture. Those four, however you do four. Those four doctrines are the key doctrines that we kind of put a little star by because they are pillars. They are the crux of what we believe. Without the rapture, without the return of Jesus Christ, without that hope of this having an eternal purpose, we are kind of wasting our time. Because he lied and said he's going and he's not coming back. And then we're messed up there too, right? So Jesus is not a liar. He will be true to his word. And he said he's returning. And so we have that hope that we will join with him in a life that goes beyond this physical, natural form that we are living in. Amen? It goes beyond that. It exceeds that. It's more than that. And so it's a pillar of Christianity giving us hope when this life looks dark and empty. Because of this promise, we can endure whatever happens until he returns, right? Because we know eternity awaits for us. It's not just about what happens next week. We have eternity to speak to and to deal with, okay? So, now those long-lasting jokes that we made, a house lasting a week, or a car lasting a week or a month, it seems kind of obnoxious, right? A little bit ridiculous to put it in terms like that. But if we grasp our days in this life next to our eternal results, it's even a little more ridiculous. Because I'm telling you that this life, this house is going to live for a little while, and then it's going to go away. But there's a soul that's hanging out in here that's going to last a lot longer than that. Here, let me give you a little illustration here real quick. I'm on M&M mode. I don't know why, but I've got an M&M here. How many of these M&Ms do you think we could fit in Drew's mouth? He's like, oh, please do that. Please do it right now. No. I mean, we could fit a handful in there, right? You'd start choking. They'd start falling down the back or something, and then we'd have to do the Heimlich, and so we're not going to do that. Anyway, what about this cup right here? We could fit a few more in there, right? How many of these M&Ms do you think we could fit in this McDonald's cup? Quite a few, right? What if we got a bigger vessel, like a trash can? Or what if we got really, really obnoxious, like Guinness Book of World Records, and we decided to see how many M&Ms of these we could fit in this sanctuary? Think about the scale size. Anybody doing the math? There's no math to do, right? It's ridiculous. Let's take it a little step further. What about Arrowhead Stadium? Like, let's take and let's just box up all the entrances and exits, let's wall them in, and let's start putting M&Ms in there. And let's just round that thing off. That's a lot of M&Ms, right? I mean, there's not enough, I don't know if there's enough M&Ms in the world. But anyway, you just start piling up M&Ms and start to fill that stadium, right? That'd be a few, right? But you know what's really obnoxious about it? Is there's actually a number you can get to that'll be right. It's a finite, actual number that you could finally arrive at because you would put enough M&Ms in there where it would be full and you would be able to technically count all of them, right? Now, let's parallel this for a second. Let's just equate this M&M to your lifespan. Okay? You're like, wow, my life's an M&M. Thanks, Pastor. It's kind of disappointing. Are you wanting to eat this, Scott? It's really, oh, okay. Yeah. Let's equate this to your lifespan. Like this is the quantity of your story, so to speak. And then how many of these would equal eternity? Like infinite, right? Like it's not just the cup. We're not just filling the cup. We're not just filling a trash can. We're not even just filling Central Assembly Sanctuary, which would be a ridiculously billion-tastic number, right, of M&Ms. That wouldn't even be close. It's not even Arrowhead. It's not even the surface of the planet Earth. Are you getting the idea of the span of eternity? And how sad is it that people will exchange this and do poorly with this in God's eyes to the loss of eternity, to all of those opportunities, to all of those sets of years, if you want to call them that? Does that give you a little mental image about eternity today? Does that kind of make you feel small a little bit? It does me. Because it also helps me realize that, man, I really get hung up about stuff in this life. And it's this compared to eternity being right with God. The struggles, the stuff that I face with, they all fit inside of this little span. But I'm dealing with it. I'm hanging on. I'm enduring, right? Because I'm going to reap a harvest. I'm going to see eternity with God fulfilled. I know that if I do right with just this little span right here, that God says I'll get to be with Him for eternity, forever. That's pretty incredible, right? This little guy right here, all I got to do is handle this right, and I get more M&Ms than Phil. Or it's not about M&Ms, sorry. But I get more life, I get more eternity, I get more right with God than this whole room could fill on this scale. Like, isn't that a crazy thought to think about? Eternity, the scale that we forfeit? And how sad is it that people will forfeit all of that for momentary light pleasures of things that that appease to the right now, but not to the long term? We watched a movie this weekend, Brooke and I did. TV edited version, praise God, because it could have got ugly. And it was just mind-boggling to me how much the effects of sin were wrecking these characters' lives and the aftermath of it. And they just couldn't figure out why none of them were happy. And that's the plot of it. They're just like unhappy, and they're just suffering in this relationship and that broken thing and this failure and this mistake and that mistake and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and on and on and on and on and on they go, and they're just in this downward spiral of oopses, right? And they're just so confused as to why this is so difficult and so uncomfortable. And I'm looking at my Bible going, well, I can tell you why, because you're violating every relational rule that God ever set, and you're reaping the rewards of it. If we do well with this one little moment that God's given us, this one life that He's given us, we see eternity is the scale that He wants to bless with. If we just handle these days and moments well. Let's look at what the Word says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's trying to give us a scale, trying to give us an understanding. Oh, excuse me, there's another verse I want to give you before that. Because the shift that we need to recognize is the exchange that we are making. We offer this one life to Christ, and we receive eternity even better. What numbskull would hold on to this one M&M of life in exchange or at the loss of all the others? Who wants to sign up for that, right? Ooh, I'll trade this one in so I lose all the other ones. Ooh, pick me. Nobody's doing that. So it's a struggle. She has to go to work. She's not mad at me. She told me earlier. Okay. Thank you for telling me earlier. I'd be like, oh, no, I made her mad. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 25. He said this, "What good is it if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" He forfeits his soul. What good is it for you to get everything on this planet to the possession of now, to lose your soul for eternity? What a tragedy. It does you no good. Imagine if a football player quit on first down. Oh, we didn't score.
quit?
What if a pitcher quit because he gave up a hit? Oh, I must not succeed at this. Oh, well, I quit. No, you've missed it, right? Especially slow pitch softball. Everybody, I even get hits. Anyway, all right. Eternity must be clearly in our view. Paul teaches that the gateway experience to eternity is called the rapture. And here's what goes with it. And let's read that text together. I've got several slides here. I'm just going to read from my Bible. There might be a slight translation difference, but hang with me so that I'm not just turned around looking at the wall. That's okay. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. That's the reason Paul is explaining this, is because he doesn't want them to worry about those who have passed away while waiting on Jesus to return, because they weren't sure how that's supposed to work out. If he's coming back to get us, if we're dead, then what happens? They had a very finite view of things, but God is trying to teach them, and Paul is trying to teach them about an eternal perspective. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Here's the verse that you're more familiar with, probably. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So he gives us an understanding, a little picture, if you will, or an explanation of what happens in that rapture. Those souls, those spirits have gone to God, and their physical body is buried here. And when Jesus returns, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those dead bodies will rise, and they will be supernaturally transformed and reunited with their souls into a glorified body like Jesus had when he rose from the dead, right? And those two things will unite, and we get caught up with them. Those of us who are alive to see that happen, the dead in Christ rise first so that we can join them, and we meet the Lord in the air where y'all get to fly. Cool. And then so we will ever be, or so we shall forever be with the Lord. So that's the doctrine, that's the teaching. There's nothing but supernaturalness going on there, right? There's no natural explanation for all of those things, because it's not bound by the natural. God inserted a spirit into these natural beings that we have. We have a soul that lives in a body for now. And that soul will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. This section is all about hope. It's about encouragement, to hang in there, to make it through. Why? Because if you make it through, if we hang in there, if we live this life for Christ and we make it through, we get to do this. And we get to be with him. And if we give up on this faith, and if we short-circuit our faith, and we fall short, and we decide, you know what, this is not worth it, I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing. Brick and I literally were talking just this weekend. I was like, we're like the only people that live this way. You ever feel like that as a believer? It's like we're the only ones not doing this scene that everybody else on this planet is doing. How are we the only ones? I feel like, you know, Elijah sometimes. We're the only ones doing this. Everybody else on earth is telling you it's okay if your kids do this, and it's okay to make some mistakes that way, and this is all right. Do this if you feel like it. Yeah. I heard a quote on a commercial recently that said, the things you regret most are the stuff you didn't do. And I'm like, oh, Lord, no. That is so backwards. Just ask some people who've done the wrong thing and ask what they regret, and then you'll find out what you really regret. Ask the guys in prison what they really regret. Right? You won't regret the things that you don't do. You'll regret the things that you did wrong. You might regret some things that you don't do if you don't do the right things, but don't get that lost, okay? The idea is that we've got to take stock and view this from an eternal perspective. That this little lifespan that we are living is exchangeable for eternity. Eternity. If we live this right. So this gives us hope. When life gets difficult, when everybody around you doesn't look like they're doing it like you think they should, or like the Word even says, when it looks like everybody in the world is living in sin and you are struggling to make it through, or you're tempted, or you're tried, or you're difficulty, or whatever's going on, this is to give you hope. If you will just hang in there, it's going to be worth it. It's a reminder of what's on the contract here. It's a reminder of it's worth it. Hang in there. I can endure anything if I know it will end well. How about you? That's basically what gyms are founded upon. Just lay down. We're going to put this enormous amount of weight on you, and you're just going to push on it for a while. Go. What? No pain, no gain. It's got to hurt, right? It'll be worth it. Right? It'll be worth it. Hang in there. If the outcome is worth it, I can deal with it. Too many people sell themselves out for momentary pleasures that cost them eternally. They're like, that seems like a high price, Pastor. Well, the deal is that he's explained it to us here. And the deeds that we do in this life and in this body are accountable to the Lord with eternal outcomes. We've used this probably as a battering ram to guilt trip people into going to heaven for quite some time now, haven't we? If you live right, you get to go to heaven. If you don't, you're going to go to hell. How many people have gotten saved or said a prayer of salvation simply to try to avoid eternity in hell without God? Well, actually, they're not concerned about God. They just heard hell's really bad and they don't want to go there. And so they say, okay, what do I do to have to get out of that? There's been too many people that have just prayed a prayer, said a thing, repeat after me. Okay, did I say it right? Did I do it right? Am I good? Did I get my card? I'm in? Am I good? Is that good enough? You're missing the point. We've bludgeoned them into heaven, and that's not really working. I don't know how God sorts all that out, but I'm glad he doesn't and not me. Because we're not just avoiding hell. If we're just trying to avoid hell, we've missed what this relationship is really all about. That's like getting married to not be alone. Youch. You need to find somebody you want to be with. That's the way to do this. It's not the absence of the one, it's the positive of the other, right? And so we've got to recognize that many people are just getting guilt-tripped into going to heaven or getting feared into heaven. Oh, gosh, I don't want to burn in hell. I don't like fire. I don't want to, it hurts bad, so I'll just do whatever you say and I'll go to heaven that way. I think you're missing the point. You're missing out on the best life possible. You're missing out on the way that God tells us to live this life actually frees you from the pains of hell in this life, which is separation from God and from the people around you. That's what sin does, is it breaks relationship. It destroys those bonds of connection. But Jesus Christ wants to give us life. At camp, our students were challenged by the story of Esau in the book of Genesis and how Esau exchanged his birthright. His right to being the firstborn son, he gave that up because you know why? He was hungry. Well, God bless his little heart. Right? I mean, seriously, how pitiful, right? How sad, how tragic that he had the authority to be. It could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau all throughout history. And he was so hungry, he gave that up. He was like, I'm just starving to death. I'm starving, Mom. Bro, I'm just, give me your soup. Give me your birthright. Okay, I'm just going to die. You're going to let me die. Literally, he thought he was that high. And he gave it up because of a momentary hunger. A momentary pleasure, if you will. We need to be learning from his mistake, right? And not give up our identity in Christ, not give up our walk with God for the momentary things that come to us in our hungers and our desires that we forfeit our eternity for. We give up our whole eternity because we want to plop this M&M in our mouth, right? How sad. How sad. So I want to challenge you with that. I want us to respond to that, to realize the craziness of that exchange. Exchanging a divine purpose to appease an appetite. In the next verses, Paul speaks how this is going to line up in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. He says this, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So he's talking about the timing there. We'll pause for a second. He's talking about the timing of the rapture, because they'd be like, okay, well, if that's going to happen, when's it going to happen? Like what we would like to know, right? When is it? So I know when to get ready, right? And he says, we don't know. The word doesn't tell us that. Jesus didn't say when. It would be an unexpected time, like a thief in the night. If you knew a thief was coming, what would you do? You prepare, right? Like labor pains. You kind of know that's coming. Right, ladies? I mean, I haven't been pregnant before, but I kind of know when you're pregnant, you know a baby's coming. Right? So you can make preparation that way. In verse 4, he says this, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, with the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." This section is about being alert. It's about being ready. He says like a thief in the night, like labor pains. But he also says this is known because we are in the light. We are not in darkness. We are not ignorant. We are not unaware. We have an idea of what's going on, right? We know what's at stake here. If I gave you this M&M and just gave it to you and didn't explain what you're exchanging it for, that would be rude, right? That'd be difficult for you to handle because you'd probably just pop it in your mouth. That tastes good. But if you know this was got to be held on to exchange for something much greater, then you could hold on to it, right? You are in the light. You are enlightened. You are informed. You know what's going on. That's what preaching does. We preach the Word of God so you are aware of what to do with it so that you can hold on to what's worth holding on to. And then you can exchange that someday for the crown of life that Jesus Christ only gives. So, in verses 6 and 7, it shows the opposite to where we should be. Asleep in the dark, or alert and self-controlled. He says, you're not in the dark. You see and you know. You are not drunk or dazed or out of control. You are alert. You are with it. You understand what's going on today. My prayer for this message today is that we would be awakened. We would be alert. We would be self-controlled and ready. We would understand that the Spirit is saying, hey, hang in there because it's worth it. The day is coming, and in fact, many people don't know it's coming yet. We need to tell them. This needs to shake us awake. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that the church gets really happy that the rapture's coming, and we're just ready to hang on until it gets here, not thinking about all the people that don't know yet. All the people that God is waiting for to find him. It's the only reason he's waiting, so that more people can find him. He's not waiting, testing to see if you'll hang on. He's waiting because somebody else could get saved this morning. There's church services happening all over the globe today. And I guarantee you, more souls are ready to meet God right now than they were before the sun came up. Woo! Right? I mean, I like it when people hit home runs and stuff, even last week when I was jacking them out of the yard. But seriously, people just got saved today. People around the world, for the last several hours, what we call Sunday, it's been happening where people had gatherings like this and they shared the Word of God and people have gotten saved and they found God and now they're ready. Now they have found out what this is all about. Let us not, as a church, be so comfortable with being ready that we forget about those who are not yet ready.
The rapture, it joys, it gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. It gets us excited. We sing songs about heaven and eternity, and we get all excited, right? Yes, we're going to make it. Woo! Well, everybody will be happy. Where? Over there, right? Woo! It's going to be good. We get all excited. But we've got to stop for a moment and think about those who don't know yet. That's the heartbeat of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He reminds us of, yes, praise God that we are ready to be with Him. We have a light to share, but let's shine and share that light so that people can know Jesus, so that others can find Him. Who else gets to come into this great awareness that we have? We are to be self-controlled in faith, hope, and love. We don't give up such great inheritance for moments of hollow experience that burns you. Don't give up those moments where it burns you. We've got to be aware of what's going on, what's at stake here. If you've ever been ripped off, if you've ever paid too much for something or got taken on a purchase, anybody ever been there? You got taken? Remember that feeling like, ugh. However you would have said it, you might not have said it like that, but that's what I say it like. That feeling where you got taken, where you know you got ripped off. You don't like that feeling. The violated, the unfair, the foolish feeling, wishing someone had told you. I don't wish that feeling on anybody, ever. And if that's the case, then that's my role today, is to make sure that none of us are taken off guard and unaware. Paul says in verse 11, to encourage and build each other up in this way. To make sure that we don't exchange our eternal hope for momentary feelings. The rapture is not a scare tactic. Remember those Thief in the Night movies way back in the day? Anybody ever saw those? Scare people into heaven, just scare you stiff to dead. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to get left behind. I got to get right so I don't get left behind. We've got to make sure we're not using this as a scare tactic, because that's not what Paul was talking about at all. He wasn't trying to scare them into heaven. They were already right with God. He was giving them hope to endure the persecution they faced because they were living so strongly for God that the world knew what they stood for. Come on, church. We have to live so strongly for Christ that the world knows what we're all about. That they see us servolutionizing the neighborhood, right? They see us serving and giving and living and speaking out love and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And when we do that, we're going to receive a little bit of persecution. Do you know that? People are not going to agree with everything we say that way. And that doesn't mean we're combative. It doesn't mean we go around picking fights with people. It just means we show the love of Jesus Christ. And we tell the truth of the gospel, not our opinions. We hold to those things. God can bless what we're doing. And then we can know that He's coming and He's going to come back and redeem this effort that we're giving Him. This one little M&M thing that we are preserving just for Him, so that we can see much greater reward down the road, so that we can be right with God. He only delays this rapture, awaiting the next soul to repent, and the next. When would you call it off? When would you say that's good? How many of your kids would have to come back before you said, okay, that's enough, I got a good percentage? His love is unending. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so He waits.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.